Blog Talk Radio.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
And good evening, everyone. This is Donald Hartley, known as the Catholic Defender. And Dr. Thompson just popped off. Let me see if I can bring him right back on real quick, and that way we get this show on the road. I tell you, it'd be so good. It'd be so good. And we got some people calling in.
So, okay, hey, I'm here.
Greg, are you back?
Okay, I am here.
Greg is back.
That was me. I pushed the wrong button.
Oh, that's what happens. We touch you and I especially, Greg. We are not computer guys, but I know what it is to touch the wrong button. But I tell you what, when it comes to pushing the right truth, you are the man, man. I love it. You are the man. You know,
what
I think
a little difference tonight.
It is a little different from the articles that we have. I love the title of this, Eucharist, that is the summit of our faith, and satanic modernism. And that's something I think is interesting. You don't hear too much about that, but I think it's good to share that, why it is important. But before we do that, Greg, before we do anything, do you have a word for our sponsors out there? You know, the Lord, Our Lady, you know, those...
Let's have a prayer before we start. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. God bless everyone here tonight with us. All around the world, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have something a little bit different tonight, that something that holds up our Eucharistic miracles, you know, the faith of our people, because it is the summit of our faith, as you said, Donald. And who's with us tonight, Donald?
Well, start it right here. We got Kathy, last night we had Kathy from Jefferson City. Tonight we have Kathy from Bourbon. This is our Bourbon, Kathy. How you doing, Kathy?
Hi, I'm doing good.
Outstanding.
Yeah, it's Kathy from Bourbon.
And we got Michael from New Jersey. How you doing there, Michael? Michael, Earth calling Michael. Okay, well, he's... That's okay. We'll come back to him in a few. We got John the Virginian, and he is, by the way, from Virginia. How you doing there, John?
I think everybody's figured that out by now, Donald.
Oh, I know, but I love it, man. I love it. And we got
how are you?
And we got Terry doing great. We got Terry from the great state of Texas. Are you in Mississippi tonight or are you in Texas?
I'm in Mississippi tonight, brother.
You're in Mississippi. Outstanding. And we got Penny from the great state of Missouri as well as where Gregory is. You're not too far. In fact, you're not too far from I hear some noise crinkling. Is somebody playing papers in the background?
Is somebody on speakerphone?
Not me.
I'm not sure. Well, I hear some crinkling. Somebody playing with, or was anyway, some papers, like somebody was scrambling some
stopped.
Paper there or something.
It seems like it stopped.
Okay, but we got Penny. How you doing, Penny?
Yeah, I'm good. How are you? How is everybody doing
Outstanding.
Tonight? Yeah.
I think we are doing just fine. So, Greg, what is your plan of action here?
Well, I don't have a computer in front of me tonight.
Okay.
And I'm down at, Deacon and his wife.
How many deacons you got in Missouri, man? Come on now. How many deacons you got in Missouri? I bet you got a whole bunch. You're in the
just
home
out,
of the deacon. Okay.
Just outside of Jackson, and they're putting me up tonight and tomorrow night.
Jackson. That's where we had the conference. Wonderful, Greg. You're going to
speak to school in the morning and then to a men's group tomorrow night over at the university at the Writing Center, and then I've done another school on Wednesday before I go back. So it's very, very blessed that the good Lord allows me opportunities to put different things together while I'm in an area that's, because it's a 4-hour drive just one way to come down here. So when I do them all together, it just makes more sense. So
It does. It does.
Anyway.
And to get a chance to speak, in fact, one of the pictures I placed, if anybody is listening to this radio show and you got a computer, if you look, I put a picture with Greg there with some children that he was speaking to. He does this regularly. And what a wonderful thing this is. And I know that Our Lady and Our Lord are smiling because of the opportunities that children have. And by the way, we do have Kathy from Jefferson City. How you doing there, Kathy?
I'm good. How are you all?
Outstanding, outstanding. And I mean, I love to see this. We got a pretty good switchboard here tonight. So we'll try to get everybody focused on there, try to get everybody's comments. Greg just admitted that he does not have his computer in front of him. So, Kathy from Bourbon, do you happen to have the article in front of you by any chance?
I can get it in just a second.
And why don't you, have this where each person that's online, because they're the front part of this is going to be a saint will be making a comment about this, you know, about the Eucharist, and each one of you take a turn, take one of those things. You probably have enough of them to go through each of you twice, but let everyone start. That person make comment on the one that they have, and then let others make comment if they. You know, if they feel like adding to that comment.
I'm not sure how many do have it. I know I got Kathy and Penny. Do you happen to have this
mine.
As well?
Yeah,
okay,
I have mine.
Okay, does anybody
mine.
Else?
I'm looking at it.
So,
I have mine.
Okay, so I got two of them. Anybody else got one? I think it's
I got
just
one
two.
Here, brother.
Oh,
I
you got
one.
It? Okay,
Carrie.
I tell you what. Okay, so we got three, And I tell you what we'll do is we'll have one of you. We'll start with Kathy from Bourbon, then Penny from Missouri. Oh, well, they're both from Missouri. But Penny, you're from Holden. And then we'll go with Terry from, now he's in Mississippi. He's actually Texas, but he's working in Mississippi. You know, that's what happens when you've got a job and you've got to go outside your field of fire there. I know the deal very well there, Terry. But, okay, so what we'll do is you'll start Kathy from Bourbon, and you read the first one, and then we'll just kind of go down the line and see what everybody thinks about it, about that whole, and if you have any thought about the saint, that would be great too. So we could do it that way. So we got three there, Greg, and I'm sure you're going to want to comment on some of these as well. So, Kathy, if you want to go ahead and lead off this, and I got everybody that's on board, so we'll just get everybody on board. So,
okay,
go for it there, Kathy.
If we but pause for a moment to consider attentively what takes place in this sacrament, I am sure that the thought of Christ's love for us would transform the coldness of our hearts into a fire of love and gratitude. St. Angela of Foligno.
Do you have any thought about that, Michael from New Jersey? Michael, are you there? He's in the switchboard. Trust me, everybody. I mean, he is in the switchboard. All right, John, the Virginian, do you have any thought on that?
No, not really. Except that's one of the saints that's on my list I want to read more of.
Well, I think it's very important, and there's a scripture. I'll share that scripture here. And you go to Ezekiel, chapter 35, verse 26. No, it's 25, verse 36, I think. I'm just going by memory, but I'm heading over there. I think it is 35, if I'm not mistaken. 35, verse 26. I'm hoping that I'm right. Let's see. Yep, I think it says verse 25. Okay, it's chapter 36, verse 25. Sometimes my memory, you know, you get a little older, you kind of get. Okay, but this is chapter 36, verse 25 of Ezekiel, and I'm going to go to 26 as well. But it says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you to cleanse you from all of your impurities, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. That's referring to baptism there. And then 26, I will give you a new heart and place a new spirit within you, taking from your bodies your stony hearts and giving you natural hearts. I will put my spirit within you and make you live by my statutes. And I think this is what St. Angela is referring to here. If we pause for a moment to consider attentively what takes place in this sacrament, I am sure that the thoughts of Christ's love for us would transform the coldness of our hearts. So that's perfect with what Ezekiel is talking about in a prophetic way. Do you have any thought about that,
just
Gregory? John, go ahead, John.
Just try and fathom this. Jesus is present on the altar. He's present in the person of the priest, and he's present in the host elevated by the priest. So it's a mysterious thing that it actually makes your head hurt to try to fathom it. But he's the priest, he's the sacrifice, he's the temple, and he's the altar of the sacrifice, all in one.
And Terry, he did this for love of you. And when you come to realize that, what he paid the price, hey, doesn't that touch your heart?
Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I mean, when you think about it, what they're saying, the Eucharist is the the central sacrament. I mean, Jesus Christ is present with us physically. He said, I will never leave you throughout all time. And, yeah, when you think about it, this, I mean, this is the most sacred part of our week or of our day is when we get to go and receive Jesus Christ's body, blood, soul, and divinity.
Amen. I hear a lot of background. Somebody's moving or doing some moving, but I got that. I will. Right now, I'm not over there to figure who that is, but I will do that here in a minute. Let me see if I. But Penny, when you think about how he transforms, when he transforms us, it reminds me of the transfiguration. He transfigures our hearts. And that is a very important part. So what do you think about that part of it, how he transforms our heart? The Eucharist is capable of transforming a stony heart.
Yeah. And what is so, what we have to remember, too, a lot of times is that just because he does that once doesn't mean that he can't do it again. As far as, like, sometimes our hearts grow cold. You know, like one day will be great, and then the next day our hearts will be cold again. And God, in his loving mercy, you know, transforms our hearts as many times as we need them to be transformed. And I feel blessed by that because, you know, we all have our bad days. So I think that's great that he can do that every single time we ask him to.
Our bad hair day, or we got up on the wrong side of the bed, or, you know, so many ways.
I don't ever have
that.
Bad hair days. I don't know about you, Don. I always have good hair days. I'm glad nobody can see me, though, right now. So that's
Donald.
Yeah, Greg.
You might do read four or five of them, or else we won't be able to unpack this tonight. We're going to have more than half of them left. Let's just go ahead and read four or five of them, then we'll talk about them and see which one touches anybody's heart. That's fine.
All right. Well, since we started with you, Kathy, from Bourbon, why don't you go ahead and read the next four, and then we'll have Patty do the next four. Go ahead.
Christ held himself in his hands when he gave his body to his disciples, saying, "This is my body. No one partakes of this flesh before he has adored it." St. Augustine. Recognize in this bread what hung on the cross, and in this chalice what flowed from his side. Whatever was in many and varied ways announced beforehand in the sacrifices of the Old Testament pertains to this one sacrifice which is revealed in the New Testament. From the writings of St. Augustine, Sermon 3:2, circa AD 410, original translation. O Lord, we cannot go to the pool of Siloam to which you sent the blind man, but we have the chalice of your precious blood, filled with life and light. The purer we are, the more we receive. St. Ephraim. Is that good, Donald?
So one more.
When the bee has gathered the dew of heaven and the earth's sweetest nectar from the flowers, it turns it into honey, then hastens to its hive. In the same way, the priest, having taken from the altar the Son of God, who has the dew from heaven and true Son of Mary, flower of our humanity, gives them to you as delicious food, St. Francis de Sales.
You know, for St. Francis de Sales, one thing about him before we go is that he was huge in bringing many people back to the Catholic faith at a time when people were, you know, the whole confusion of the Protestant Reformation taking place. in the 16th century. And so I'm just saying, St. Francis de Sales, he was a giant in apostolate, you know, apostles, you know, doing what we do here, deeper truth. So he's deeper truth all the way. Greg, do you have any thought about anything that Kathy read there? Anything in particular that kind of stands out to you?
Well, I'm Augustine is one of my favorite doctors of the church, and just when he made that comment about Jesus holding himself up in his own hands, I just it's one that really makes you you know, works with your mind a little bit to strengthen your walk, and you know, because I don't think that when we first think about it, we don't think about the first, the last supper that Jesus actually did, hold his own body, blood, soul, and divinity up and give it to the apostles that day. And I like the picture of that happening where he was giving them communion, where they were kneeling and receiving on the tongue.
Well, I to me, when I think about that, I like that aspect too, in that it shows how self-giving Jesus is in that moment, probably in all of history, how that shows that very action, how he was so self-giving to give himself to those he loves, which includes us. Which that includes you too, Terry. What do you think about that?
Well, you already know when it comes to the Eucharist, this is my favorite part about the Catholic faith. You know, I tell a lot of guys, you know, if you were going to meet whoever you perceive to be the most powerful person in the world, how would you dress? How would you conduct yourself? You know, and whenever we go to receive the Eucharist, we're going to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of everything that is, ever has been, or ever will be. And how do you conduct yourself when, I mean, you know, it's like we are going to the same person who we will see in the final judgment. We're going to him here on earth, and he has given himself 100% totally to us to receive him into our heart and to allow his light to shine through us and onto the rest of the world. The Eucharist is to me, the most important part about our Catholic faith.
It's central. It is very central. John, the Virginian, do you have, what do you think about that? To go with Terry.
Yeah, Donald, when you think about how strong the words are in Scripture, and in John chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, and then you look at the witness of history, and you look at what the early church taught, how anyone who could at the same time pronounce the Christian faith and deny the Eucharist, I don't know how you reconcile those two thoughts, because you cannot make a biblical or historically Christian argument against the real presence of the Eucharist. It's impossible. You cannot find a historically Christian figure prior to the 16th century that didn't believe in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. You cannot argue against Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, against John's words, Jesus' own words in John chapter 6, and argue against the true presence. You can only make an argument out of human logic and human reason. Now, this defies human logic, this defies human reason. Well, that may be a logical argument, but it's not a Christian argument. It's not a faith argument. And, I mean, the words of it that Kathy just read couldn't be any clearer. And it's just like the words in Scripture. They could not be any clearer. And yet we've had people come on our show and argue that, oh, it's just symbolic. It was just symbolic. Jesus didn't really mean it. Show me the Christian in the 14th century, 13th century, 12th century, 11th century, 10th century, 9th century that believed that. I need somebody to show me that.
I would say that there were like John Huss, for example, but these guys were heretics, clearly in the wrong and clearly going against that apostolic tradition. And that's what we are understanding here. And that's so important for us to hold fast to. So what you're saying, John, is so important for us to hear. That's why it's important for us, because the Catholic Church maintains it and teaches it and has never altered or changed it, because it is what it is. He is who he is. That's why it makes it so important.
Yeah.
Kathy from Jefferson City, what do you think about it so far?
Well, just the thing that came to my mind is when people say going to church to mass is boring, but have they thought about what is really happening there? And, you know, the most important part of mass is receiving communion.
Yeah. That's everything. All the prayers, all the scripture, everything, the homily, everything leads to a climax, which is when we receive the Eucharist. That's everything leads up to and builds up to that. I think that is so important. I really agree with you 100% there. Pam, do you have any thought about that? Penny, do you have any thought about that at all?
Well, one thing is when you talk about mass and you hear people say, well, I didn't get anything out of it. Well, my next question is, well, what do you put into it? You know, and I think a lot of times we look at mass, we just go through the motions. But once you really understand what the mass is from beginning to end, you and become part of it, then you can't say I didn't get anything out of it, because you just can't not get anything out of it when you're a part of it.
I agree. You know, when we're talking about the mass, when we're talking about the priest and he says mass, we participate in that mass. We participate when we are involved and praying the prayers along with him. So it's important that we do that, because we are a part of what's going on. Go ahead, John. I think I heard you.
Yeah, and I know Greg wants to get back to continuing the readings, but I just wanted to make one point. We had one person who used to be a host on Deeper Truth that never said she didn't get anything from the Mass, because she was converted. She was very, very high up in Wicca. And she was very in tune with the supernatural, although the wrong side of it. But she went to a mass, and when the priest elevated the host and said the words of the consecration, she was converted on the spot. She recognized who it is. And going back to what Kathy from Jefferson City said, people say, well, it was boring. And what Penny said, people say it's boring, I didn't get anything out of it. If you realize who's there, you wouldn't dare say that. You're in the presence of, as Terry put it, the King of Kings. And you're going to say you were bored? No, I don't think so.
I don't like that. That's a great point. Pam, or Penny? I don't know
Penny.
Why I'm calling you Pam all of a sudden. Penny? Go ahead and read the next two here. Go ahead and read the next two there that you got right there.
Okay.
From quotes from Francis de Sales.
Right. Okay. When you have received him, stir up your heart to do him homage. Speak to him about your spiritual life, gazing upon him in your soul where he is present for your happiness. Welcome him as warmly as possible and behave outwardly in such a way that your actions may give proof to all of his presence. St. Francis de Sales. What wonderful majesty, what stupendous condensation, whatever. Oh, sublime humility, that the Lord of the whole universe, God and the Son of God, should humble himself like this under the form of a little bread for our salvation. In this world, I cannot see the most high Son of God with my own eyes, except for his most holy body and blood. St. Francis of Assisi.
Now,
how do you say that word, Donald? Stupendous condescension. There you go.
Condescension.
Yeah, that's easy. That's easy to say.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's somebody who, a wonderful majesty.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that is hard for us to understand because of our limited minds, because we're trying to put something that is the greatest of all things that's created, uncreated, out there that we can see, and we're trying to put it in our little little seat of a mind, and that's what that's really talking about. Oh, sublime humility. And we need to humble ourselves, the Lord of the whole universe, the God of all creation, and the Son of God, should humble himself like this. And we see that from St. Paul. Even though he had the form of God, he humbled himself to become like one of us, yet without sin. And that's because he loves. So for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whoever believeth in him might not perish, might have everlasting life. And so that is the whole thing right there. And that's why the Eucharist is given to us, because that can save us. John, the Virginian, do you have any thought on that?
I just think stupendous condescension is such an absolutely perfect way of describing it. Because when you think of us and the size that we are compared to God, compared to the universe, that God can even remember us is startling enough, that we're not something that he just forgets about, because we're so tiny and insignificant in the whole realm of things, and yet he condescends to come down and be one of us. And then goes further than that and condescends to become bread to spiritually nourish us. And it's mind-boggling. It's impossible to put into words.
Oh, it is. Greg, isn't this the baseline, basically, that you do the things that you do for the purpose that you do them, because you love the Lord so much and you want to receive everything that you can of the graces he offers? Isn't this kind of the baseline for you?
Absolutely, for sure on that, Donald. The Eucharist is the tops for me, just like the Church calls it. And with that, we're called to bring souls. Those are the two top things, our top law of the Church is to bring souls. And our top, the summit of our Church is the Eucharist, which will, once people, there's no way that they cannot come into the Catholic Church if they know what it is. You know, and we lost the catechesis of that because, you know, they have to on purpose stay away from it once they know.
Yeah, I think that is, Terry, I think that's what he's saying is so important. And I believe that is the first foot out the door if people reject it. If you reject the importance of the Eucharist and who he is, that's the first door out of the Church. You agree to that?
Well, I mean, if you reject the real presence in the Eucharist, there is no reason to be Catholic.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
That is it. Terry, since I got you there, would you go ahead and read the next piece here? It's kind of a little bit of a long reading. At the feet of Christ in the Eucharist. Yeah.
From the writings of St. Faustina, oh, Jesus, divine prisoner of love, when I consider your love and how you emptied yourself for me, my senses deaden. You hide your inconceivable majesty and lower yourself to miserable me. O King of glory, though you hide your beauty, yet the eye of my soul rends the veil. I see the angelic choirs giving you honor without cease, and all the heavenly powers praising you without cease. And without cease they are saying, holy, holy, holy. Oh, who will comprehend your love and your unfathomable mercy toward us? Oh, prisoner of love, oh, love, up my heart in this tabernacle that it may adore you without cease, night and day. I know of no obstacle in this adoration. And even though I be physically distant, my heart is always with you. Nothing can put a stop to my love for you. No obstacles exist for me. O Holy Trinity, one and indivisible God, may you be blessed for this great and testament of mercy. Amen. I adore you, Lord and Creator, hidden in the most blessed sacrament. I adore you for all the works of your hands that reveal to me so much wisdom, goodness, and mercy, O Lord. You have spread so much beauty over the earth, and it tells me about your beauty. Even though these beautiful things are but a faint reflection of you, incomprehensible beauty, and although you have hidden yourself and concealed your beauty, my eye, enlightened by faith, reaches you, and my soul recognizes its creator, its highest good. And my heart is completely immersed in prayer of adoration. My Lord and Creator, your goodness encourages me to converse with you. Your mercy abolishes the chasm which separates the Creator from the creature. To converse with you, O Lord, is the delight of my heart. In you I find everything that my heart could desire. Here, your light illumines my mind, enabling it to know you more and more deeply. Here, streams of grace flow down upon my heart. Here, my soul draws eternal life. Oh, my Lord and Creator, you alone, beyond all these gifts, your own self to me, and unite yourself intimately with your miserable creature. O Christ, let my greatest delight be to see you loved and your praise and glory proclaimed, especially the honor of your mercy, O Christ. Let me glorify your goodness and mercy to the last moment of my life and every drop of my blood and every beat of my heart. Would that I be transformed into a hymn of adoration for you. When I find myself on my deathbed, may the last beat of my heart be a loving hymn, glorifying your unfathomable mercy. Amen.
Amen. That's just listening to that, just listening to that, that's amazing. Greg, what do you think of that? Was just read here by Terry. That's powerful.
Well, I think whoever that lady is, St. Faustina, she should be.
That was just very powerful.
In fact, I think they're considering her to be a doctor of the church, aren't they?
St. Faustina? I don't know if I've heard that. But with that prayer there, that really is rich, rich, spiritually rich. Wouldn't you say that was the case there, John, the Virginian?
Well, I mean, yes. First of all, she's the first canonized saint of the 21st century, And, of course, you know I'm reading the 30th book that I've read this year. That was the second one, was diary. Was the Diary of St. Faustina. And the entire diary is like that. It's just punch after punch after punch. It's just so powerful. I had not heard that they're considering her as a doctor of the church, but it would not surprise me. The book is that powerful. And you know, I'm very, very pleased that Pope St. John Paul II decided to make the second Sunday of Easter Divine Mercy Sunday, you know, following the instruction and the inspiration from that book. And that it's now a major, major holiday in our church. And that book is one that's all on the must read list for Catholics, list of books that you must read. The Diary of Sister Faustina is one of those.
I think so. I think that was just, to me, that is just amazing. It's like a prayer. It is a prayer. Kathy from Bourbon, what did you think of that? Just listening to that.
I've been sitting here thinking about everything you all been saying and what it is that articulates to us the presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. And I kept thinking, we receive the gift of counsel as we kneel at the foot of the cross. And we look up and we realize that this Jesus on the cross is the creator of the oceans, the mountains, the world, the you know, the crops, the birds, and he teaches them to fly. And how could you at the foot of the cross, thinking about who this is and Jesus saying he's truly physically present in the Eucharist and the Bible, and then argue with that? How can you be so condescending to God as to say, well, it's just a symbol of your faith?
They just don't understand.
Yeah, and then St. Faustina, you know, I can just see her there before the Blessed Sacrament saying those things. It was perfect.
That was perfect. What did you think of that there, Penny? You know, being a convert like you have been, this is something that really is rich, that just... I think when you become Catholic and you begin to understand these things, it just, these mysteries really open up for you, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And, you know, St. Faustina is very dear to my heart. She's the one, you know, who introduced the Divine Mercy Chaplet to me, you know, through the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And that's what caused Jesus to appear to me and give me the love chaplet. In my sacrificial love for Christ as he died for me. And so I carry her diary with me everywhere I go and tend to pull it out during the day sometimes as if she's speaking, you know, to me. And one thing she was saying the other day in her diary, I can't remember exactly where I was reading it, but she actually was speaking with Christ. And she went up to the tabernacle. And I don't know if any of us would feel, like, I don't know how I'd feel about doing this, but I could see myself doing this, like what she did. She went up to the tabernacle and she kind of knocked on it as if she was saying, are you in there? You know, I want to talk with you for a little bit. And when I read that, I thought that cutest thing. I could just see her up there just knocking on the tabernacle saying, hey, how you doing? Are you in there? And I can see myself doing that. And she had such a close relationship with Christ, and the things she writes, I just can read over and over and find something new in them all the time. So if you have not read the diary, like John was saying, read it. Read it. I was so excited the other day. My son actually ordered it by himself off of Amazon. Ordered it himself.
Wow.
And was reading it. I was like, yay! So, yeah, very powerful. Very, very powerful.
You know, Penny, there was when Pope St. John Paul II was in the United States, I believe it was in New Orleans, but it could also be another case of it in Cincinnati, wherever, you know, where he appeared. He wanted to go to a church that had not been vetted by the security, but you know how he was. If he saw something, he didn't care.
Yep.
He went to wherever.
Yep.
And he went to this, he wanted to go to this church, and before he got there, on his way there, the security scampered in there to make sure that it was safe for him. And they took in there their dogs, their cadaver dogs. And when they went into the church, these dogs went up to the tabernacle and acted as if there was a body in the tabernacle, which really freaked out the handlers, the dog handlers. And that is just, I mean, to me, that's just powerful. You know, the whole thing.
That's crazy.
The Lord, exactly. But I like that little part
crazy.
There when you were talking about,
yeah,
you know, knocking on there. Lord, you in there? Knock,
yeah.
Knock.
You
know,
yeah,
I look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where the Lord says, knock and I will be there. I will enter
there
into
you.
You,
yeah.
You know, so
yeah.
that is so cool. I love the way you did that. Kathy from Jefferson City, what do you think about this? Oh, wait a second. Wait. Now.
No.
Come on, come and see here, Betta.
I had a thought, but now I can't think of it. Oh, I know. She said it, that it was condescending to say that it's not the true body of Christ. But I think a lot of people have the devil talking to them, and the devil is making them say that they don't believe it.
Oh, definitely. I agree with that 100%, because he doesn't want you to recognize it. And if you do go to receive it, he wants you to receive it without recognizing his body, just like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 27. The warning that St. Paul gives us, if we receive it without recognizing his body, we bring judgment to ourselves. And that's exactly what the devil is attempting to do. He's trying to do that so that we do not see. So that's why we got to keep our eyes open and stay sober. And that's exactly why Greg wanted us to read that. And before we go any further, I mean, we got some more here I think is important to before we go into this. The next piece here, Kathy from our bourbon, Kathy, go ahead and read the next two pieces right there. Because we got we got quite a bit here to go.
Do grant, O my God, that when my lips approach yours to kiss you, I may taste the gall that was given to you. When my shoulders lean against yours, make me feel your scourging. When my flesh is united with yours in the Holy Eucharist, make me feel your passion. When my head comes near yours, make me feel your thorns. When my heart is close to yours, make me feel your spear, St. Gemma Galgani. I hunger for the bread of God, the flesh of Jesus Christ. I long to drink of his blood, the gift of unending love, St. Ignatius of Antioch.
That's one. He's one of my favorite saints of all time.
Me too.
One of my favorite. Definitely. Penny, go ahead and read here about modernism and an enemy of the faith. And we need to kind of get into this because we got a bunch here.
Okay.
So let's go ahead and read some of this, and then I'll get Terry to come in.
Okay, you want me to go how far down? Do you want me to go, Donald?
I'll stop you.
Okay. Have you ever encountered someone in the church who said it doesn't matter what religion you believe or that truth is subjective? If so, you have probably encountered a modernist. What is modernism? By its own very nature, modernism, the synthesis of all heresies, according to Pope St. Pius X, is hard to define because it doesn't have an official creed. For this reason, it is like nailing jelly to a wall. There are some basic components to modernism, however, some of which are as follows. All religions are equal. For the modernist, it doesn't matter if you are a Catholic, Muslim, Hindu, Wiccan, snake handler or that matters is that one, it, all that matters is that one is religious in some way, since all religious paths lead to God. Clearly, this is the odds with Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, John 14:6. It is also at odds with what the Catholic Church teaches in the Catechism, basing itself on Scripture and tradition. The Council teaches that the Church, a pilgrim now on earth, is necessary for salvation. The one Christ is the mediator and the way of salvation. He is present to us in his body, which is the Church. He himself explicitly asserted the necessity of faith and baptism, and thereby affirmed at the same time the necessity of the Church, which men enter through baptism as through a door. Hence, they could not be saved who, knowing that the Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God through Christ, who refused either to enter it or to remain in it. You want me to keep going?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Religion is not about dogma, but about sentimentality and feelings. For the modernist, religion is essentially about what makes you feel good. If Christianity or any other religion is what makes you feel good and more in touch with the divine, then it is true for you. In other words, religion does not consist of creeds or objective truth, but of feelings. As we saw in John 14:6, quoted above, truth isn't subjective, but is found only in Jesus and in his Church. The historical Jesus is not necessarily the Jesus of the Gospels. This means the Scriptures are not necessarily reliable from the historical perspective, according to the modernist. For example, the modernist would say that Jesus not only had truly risen from the dead. According to this view, the resurrection mentioned in the Scripture was essentially the way the apostles chose to communicate the belief that Jesus continues to live in our hearts after his crucifixion. This is completely at odds with St. Paul, who said, and if Christ be not risen again, your faith is vain, for you are not yet in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Doctrine evolves. The modernist says that in previous centuries, the dogmas of the faith, such as the dogmas of the Trinity, were true. But since dogma evolves, it may no longer be true today. For the modernist, dogma evolves into whatever accommodates the needs of the current culture. This is refuted by the fact that the dogmas of the faith are revealed by God, and God cannot contradict himself. Orthodox terminology is maintained, but the definitions of the terms are changed. Words like God, resurrection, Trinity, and salvation are all used by modernists, but what they mean by them term by the, these terms has nothing to do with what these terms have traditionally meant in the history of the Church. For this reason, modernists may appear to be orthodox, but one eventually discovers their true nature once they dig more deeply into the meaning of the terminology they use. This view of dogma was refuted by the First Vatican Council. Hence, too, that meaning of the sacred dogmas is ever to be maintained, which has once been declared by Holy Mother Church, and there must never be any abandonment of this sense under the pretext or in the name of or more profound understanding on faith and reason, 14.
Amen. Terry, go ahead and read the origins of modernism.
Okay. Can you hear me? My ear pod lost its battery. Okay.
I hear you.
The Protestant Revolution. For the Protestant, the individual rejects the magisterium established by Christ and replaces it with the individual. Given this view, it was only a matter of time that the individual would be elevated to a position to interpret and define all matters of faith and morals for himself. Number one, the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment rejected all divine revelation and exalted man's ability by reason alone to determine what is true in matters of faith and morals. This eventually led to the modernist view that the individual and not God or magisterium determines what is true. Number two, early 20th century theologians. Modernism was especially made popular by early 20th century theologians like Alfred Loisy and George Tyrrell, among others. These men were eventually excommunicated for their espousal of modernism. Modernism in the church today. Modernism in the liturgy. Modernists do not see the liturgy of the church as the primary way to worship God. Instead, they see it as an opportunity for man to gather together for purposes other than the worship of God. Thus, they think the liturgy shouldn't be primarily about what God wants, but about what modern man likes. For the modernist, liturgy is primarily about sentimentality and not the worship of God. Modernism in dogma. Another prevalent example of modernism in the church today is the hermeneutic of discontinuity. This is the view that sees everything before Vatican II as obsolete. In other words, since doctrine evolves for the modernists, the things that were true before Vatican II do not necessarily apply to the church after Vatican II. For the modernists, a new church was created after Vatican II, and this church has new truths that are not necessarily the same as those before Vatican II. And it has e.g., Karl Rahner's view of Vatican II refuted here. Modernism in scripture studies. Modernism has infected the church in scripture studies by what is called higher criticism. Higher criticism is an approach to scripture that often questions the historicity of events mentioned in the scripture. A recent example of the heresy of modernism in scripture studies is Cardinal Casper, who openly denies the historicity of the miracles of Christ. See here for more. And that seems to be the end of it for me, brother. I don't see nothing else.
But that is the end of it. That is why, and we wanted to cover that before we close. John the Virginian, do you have any thought about that? That's a lot right there.
Yeah, it reminds me of what another writer wrote about modernism. So if you don't mind, if I could read this real quick.
Sure.
You may be familiar with this. Know also this, that in the last days shall come dangerous times. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, haughty, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, wicked, without affection, without peace, slanderers, incontinent, unmerciful, without kindness, traitors, stubborn, puffed up, and lovers of pleasure more than God, having an appearance indeed of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now these avoid. For of these sort are they that creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sin, or led away with diverse desires, ever learning and never attaining to the knowledge of the truth. Those words sound familiar, Donald?
Very much so. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1
and
through 5.
And another verse says, they will heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears.
Yep.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. That is true there, Terry. Greg, do you have any thought on all this? Because this is, you know, I wanted to get all that in, the impact of all that in. And that is so important for us to speak about it. Indifferentism. I call it the heresy of indifferentism. It doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you believe. And it is indifferent, which is basically saying that there's no objective. There's that truth is not concrete, but it's just, you know, it's as wide out there as how many armpits there are out there, which that's pretty dangerous, because what was said earlier, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by through him. Ain't no other way.
That's right.
So, Greg, what do you think?
Well, I think that you know that it's pervasive all over in America, even in the Catholic Church. You know that the indifferentism in different degrees, different elements, but they, you know, I guess that's one of the things we call why we call some cafeteria Catholics, where they cherry pick, like they're the ones who should set up the Catholic Church how they want it to be, and they're indifferent to the truths the Catholic Church brings forward, and you know, it's caused a lot of people to fall away from fall away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Catholics for real choice, you know, choice for abortion, for example. They're no more Catholic than the moon is cheese. But, you know, I know that when I was in the military and we were, you know, giving charitable, you know, what we were giving to charity through the military, that was something that they would put under Catholic entities. And that is so sad because it gives a false impression. They claim to be Catholic, but they are, like you said, they're cherry pickers. And that's not going to
hey,
do
hey,
too
Donald.
Good on the Day of Judgment. Yes, Terry.
Hey, John quoted that scripture earlier. He said, you know, and, you know, he went on about all the evil and everything. He said, denying the power thereof. And we started off this show talking about the Eucharist. That
yeah.
is the power of the truth. That Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity is still here with us. Presently, still guiding us on our journey to heaven, that is the power that so many are denying. The Apostle John said that, you know, when he was describing the Antichrist, he said, "Here, this is the Antichrist. Anybody who says that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, that's the Antichrist." Well, I want to go a step further. Anyone who denies Jesus Christ's real presence in the Eucharist, that is the Antichrist.
Oh, amen. In fact, just what you were saying, it's the way you look at it, but I, from this translation here, it says that basically these people who are Antichrist, as you say, they make a pretense of religion, but deny its power. And St. Paul says reject them. And how many times have you ever heard somebody say that, it, you know, it's a relationship and not a religion? How many times have you ever heard somebody say
yeah.
that?
Yeah. I had a Wiccan lady tell me, this was a few months ago, we were talking about, she was telling me about hers and asking me about Catholicism, and she just swore up and down, it's the same thing. And I was like, no, it's not the same thing. She kept saying, I didn't really want to get drugged deeper into the conversation. So finally I said, what is your source and summit of power? And she just kind of looked at me and was like, huh? I said, my source and summit of power is Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection. What is your source and summit of power? And she couldn't answer me, you know. But...
That was so good.
Yeah, I agree there, Kathy. I had a debate with a Wiccan when I was in Iraq, and I really upset them when I shared this scripture to them. This was 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in the last time, some will turn away from the faith by paying attention to deceitful spirits and demonic instructions, through the hypocrisy of liars with branded consciences. And the idea is that I was referring to their God as being liars. And that is true. John, the Virginian, do you have any thought on this before
yeah,
we go?
I wanted to amplify on what Terry's saying, because when you realize that the source and summit of our power, then you realize the level to which God, as here's that word again, condescended to us, and the gratitude that we should hold. And when you realize that, when you fully understand that, and I'm sure Greg will agree with me on this, then you have a full appreciation for the malice of sin. So to deny the true power of God, to deny the truths of our faith and the true power of God, allows you to be masked to the true malice and malevolence of sin. And that is why when a person starts to grow in faith, they go through a period that is referred to as the dark night of the soul, when we come to understand the depraved state of our soul, that we would allow ourselves to fall into serious sin, especially mortal sin, when we realize what an outrage and affront that is to such a powerful and merciful God.
Well, that is
so
true.
You put a chill down my spine, man. You just put chills down my spine.
And I think that is so important, too. I agree there, Terry. Kathy from Jefferson City, do you have any thoughts about before we go?
No, I can't. I don't have anything to add to that.
Well, this is awesome. This is what Deeper Truth is all about here. Our whole goal, if we can help one person out there listening tonight or any night, that is our goal, to help us get closer and closer to our Lord. That's what all this is about. And like Terry's been talking about, that everybody's been talking about, the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith. And we cannot do it outside of that. That's what's important about that, because that's coming from Christ himself. Kathy from Bourbon, do you have any last thoughts about any of this?
Yes, I was just thinking that the modernists want to take Jesus off of the cross. They want to take the sacrifice out of the religion, and the sacrifice is the love, and that's why it just there's nothing there. It's just fake. The modernists,
well said.
Church is just fake.
Amen.
It is fake. Michael, are you there? Michael from New Jersey, you there?
Well, his microphone must not be working. He's had that problem a couple of times before where his microphone wasn't working. Maybe having it again.
That's okay. I just wanted to give him a shot.
Donald, I'm ready to quit my job, man, and just go city to city telling everybody about Jesus Christ.
Well,
yeah, I'm with you, bro.
Do you realize that what you're doing here tonight, you're doing that very thing? You are doing
Amen.
That very thing.
Amen.
So we encourage, we'll be back here tomorrow night. I'm not sure exactly about tomorrow night what we're going to do right at the moment. We still want Mark Kaiser. I know he's been out of the net. But we reserved this night for him specifically for when he comes back. I know what he's been working and what he's been doing, and it's taken him off the. But we want, he will come back, and he is such an important part of our team. But what we're going to be doing tomorrow night, I'll just have to wait and see. But we will be back here tomorrow night, same bat time and same bat station. And so, this is so wonderful. So everybody, of course, is. Hard. Y'all come back. Like they used to say, y'all come back, yeah? Penny, do you have any last thoughts? No, wait a minute. I don't know why I keep talking. Penny, do you have any last thoughts?
Well, I had a lot of last thoughts, but we need another hour. So I'll just say this, that what Kathy said, I don't know if it was from Bourbon or Jeff, was it Kathy, the one that said that the modernists wanted Jesus off the cross sacrifice? I think that was Kathy.
I think that
said
was
that.
From Bourbon.
Okay, so what I just want to say about that is just drop the mic, because that was it right there. Like, I think what she said pretty much sums up the whole thing, and they do want to take Jesus off the cross and sacrifice, and relativism is so bad in today's world. And we have to remember our youth. That's what I want to mention the most, is that relativism runs very, very high, and the youth have a really hard time with that. We used to do confirmation back in 2000, and we do it now, and it's so different. You used to tell the kids what was right, and they believed you. But now you tell the kids what the truth is, and they're like, well, tell me why, why. So we need to know what we want. We need to know what we know so we can tell other people the truth. So there you go.
Amen. Amen. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose it. And in order to do that, we have to know, and to not only know the right side, but we also have to have an understanding of the dark side, too, so we can warn people about it. So, amen. Well, Gregory, I want to kind of, you are the finishing touch here. First of all, do you have any thought about anything tonight? And do you happen to have, and I think we lost Mike. Do you have anything there that, as far as the last touch on what we were talking about tonight here, and then a prayer of dismissal?
Well, where the scripture says to surround yourself with counselors, that can take you closer to the good Lord. And I think we have that with those present tonight. I know that as I'm listening to y'all, I get strengthened in my own walk to eternity, so I'm going to finish with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be renewed, and you shall renew the face of the earth. God bless you all.
And God bless you, Greg. And you're going to be speaking tomorrow before a group of men? Or children
in the morning, men at night.
So that is so cool. I'm so that is so awesome there, Greg. And so we'll just start. We'll end this with a.
Pray that the always whenever you say a prayer for me, just pray that the Holy Spirit talks and that Gregory shuts up. And.
That's like all of us.
So that people are convicted,
Amen. And so, that will lead into more opportunities.
Amen.
All right, Greg. So I'm going to end this with a Donna Lee song, and we'll see you hopefully tomorrow night. Good night, everybody.
Come to my mercy, where the blood and water flow. I won't abandon you. Through suffering you'll grow, and you'll see my grace come pouring down. Come to my mercy. Come to my mercy, where the river of life flows. From this fountain comes grace for every soul, and you'll see my love come shining through. Come to my mercy. To my mercy, where the rays of love shine through, all the darkness I will always be with you. I am waiting here with to my mercy. to my mercy.
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of the Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.